Good evening, gentlemen. This is Klamath Valley Community Church, Old Testament History, Session 9. This is our last session as far as the administrations that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. This is the post-exilic administration. We've looked at the administrations, that how God works in human history from creation up to this point in the Old Testament. All recorded for us in the Old Testament. And so this has been Old Testament history. It's been kind of a survey. It hasn't been exhaustive. It hasn't been as deep as it can be. But it has been a survey that has given us the most obvious and salient points that we need to know as Christians, at least to build a foundation to move on from there. We're looking at the post-exilic administration. We're at Roman numeral number 1, which is the captivity and exile in your syllabus. And letter A is the Assyrian captivity and exile. If you have a post-exilic or pre-exilic administration, you have a post-exilic administration, obviously you have the captivity and exile in between. Just like if you have the pre-fall and you have the post-fall, obviously you have the fall in between. If you have the pre-flood administration and the post-flood administration, obviously you had the flood in the middle. Mm-hmm. Here you have we've already went through the pre-exilic administration. We've already looked at all the things that led up to the Assyrian captivity and exile. And we've read everything that led up to the Babylonian captivity and exile. And now we're actually going to look at what happens now after the exile. So what I want to do now is just briefly, let's look at the exile, because we've kind of looked at it in some degree, in the pre-exilic administration. And so I just want you to have some salient points in your head. The Assyrian captivity was done by the Assyrians as they invaded the northern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Israel. Remember? That's the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Remember, though, we talked about the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. After Solomon died, and Rehoboam, his son, said he was going to treat the people worse than his dad did. And so 10 tribes followed Jeroboam and set up a whole new temple, syncretistic worship service system, sacrificial system, priesthood, everything in Samaria. And then the southern kingdom stayed intact, which is Judah, and so this northern kingdom launched off into captivity. Good evening, Daniel.
That's under A.
And so you should at least know the Assyrian captivity is in reference to the 10 northern tribes. Happened in 722 B.C. 27,290 Israelites from the northern kingdom were taken off into captivity and deported out of the land. And so the Assyrians came in, they conquered them, and they deported them, and we looked at that, and then they infiltrated the land. And then what they began to do was they stayed there, predominant captivity and exile, till eventually they adapted and intermarried with the Assyrian captors. Now, if you're a true Israelite, and your mom and dad's a true Israelite, And you have a bloodline, and you have a heritage, and you have a land allotment given to you by Joshua, if somebody comes in and takes you and conquers your land, takes you out of the land, and then you begin to intermarry with your enemies, you begin to lose that bloodline.
Right.
You become half Jew. And that's why the true Jews in Jerusalem wouldn't go through Samaria, because they were considered half Jews. Their blood was mixed with the Assyrians. And that's why they didn't like Herod, because even though he built the temple, he was a half-Jew, okay? And so you read the New Testament, the Jews wouldn't have any deals with the Samaritans. Why? Because they weren't true-blooded Jews because of this. And eventually, those 10 tribes lost their inheritance, never regained their land, lost the heritage, and all the promises that God gave to each one of those 10 tribes, and then lost their identity. Lost their identity. There's no Jew today that can tell you, I'm from the tribe of Simeon, or Naphtali, or Reuben, or none of any of those 10 tribes. They can't trace their lineage. It's gone. And it started right here. Okay? That is briefly the salient points that you need to know. The Syrians came, took away the 10 northern kingdoms. Almost 30,000 people got taken. They stayed in captivity and exile, not for a period of time, but they stayed. Not like the southern kingdom we're going to look at. They stayed in captivity for only 70 years. They stayed in captivity predominantly for more than 70 years. They never came back. They never came back to their land. They stayed there. They intermarried. They adopted the idol practices of their captors, their culture, their ways, their language. And then they eventually just lost everything. And so that is, like I was sharing with the gentleman here earlier, Daniel, if we had the pre-exilic and you had the post-exilic, of course, in between you had the exile, right? Just like you had the pre-fall and the post-fall, you had the fall, pre-flood, post-flood, you had the flood. We looked at the pre-exilic, and now we're looking at the post-exilic. That's what your syllabus says. So this is basically the salient points of the exile itself.
Exilic is exile.
Exile, I mean, exile, they're taken. Exit, like see the exit sign?
Yeah.
It just means exit. Oh, exit, yeah. And out. Hey, Andrew.
No.
Okay. So we've only gotten as far as A. And so that's those are the salient points under A.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
In the Syrians, they did this on purpose to dilute the Israels to actually do what they did here. So the Israels would lose their identity and their heritage and all that.
Well, that was the common practice in the ancient world. The way that you decimated the people and made sure that they never became your enemies again, you come in, you infiltrate him, right. You disassemble them, you dismantle them, you ship them off into captivity, you decimate their culture, their language, right. Their history, so they can never rise up to another power again and be your enemy.
Right.
So that was the way they did it in the ancient world.
Wow.
You know, that's the way they did it.
Yeah.
And so, but the Assyrian border lay right on the same border of those 10 northern tribes. So if you look at Israel, you have... let me get a marker. You have Israel, say it's like this, okay, here's Jerusalem and Judah, and then you have these 10 tribes up here. Here's the 10 tribes, here's the 2 tribes, 12 tribes. Assyria is right there, okay? Syrian border is right there. So all they do is go across the border and get them. Of course, right here is the Mediterranean Sea, okay?
Wow.
So they had nowhere to go. They had the Mediterranean Sea, or the Syrians. So they just came in, and then they just mixed until it became like this. It just became gone. And the Syrians just took over. Okay? They tried to come down and get Judah, but when Sennacherib showed up and God killed like 20,000 of them and went over in one night, they took tail and went home. Hezekiah said, what are we going to do? He prayed, and then they... couple beggars that were starving to death, this is a little commercial, went and said, well, let's just go die at the hands of the Syrians. And they go over to the Syrians and the camp's empty, food's everywhere, everything. They start eating, and they say, why should we sit there and stuff ourselves? Let's go tell our brethren about all this food. And they were gone. Wow. So that's another story, anyways. Okay, so everybody have these points?
Yes.
I'm gonna erase them. And we're just basically looking at we're looking at the exile, yeah? We're looking at, if you have, Andrew, I was sharing with them, if you have a pre-exilic administration that we looked at, and you have a post-exilic administration, of course, in between there, you have the exile itself. Okay, yeah, very good. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, now, let me give you the Babylonian captivity. Would be 6 points. The 6 points of the Babylonian captivity would be one, 2 southern tribes, right? So now we're under B, and you have 1, 2 southern tribes, which is the kingdom of Judah. Remember I said you read the Old Testament, you had the prophets prophesy to Judah,
inheritance,
and some prophesying
inheritance, and identity.
To 14,600 taken into captivity. Verses I want to give you for that is 52. Somebody want to read 52, 28, and 30? And then 2 Kings 24, 14. Okay, read there. Yep. Yeah, that's a good one right there, yeah. Stayed in captivity. And exile for 70 years.
Of Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 52:28, what does it say?
It says, these are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away into exile in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, 832 persons from Jerusalem. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile 745 Jewish people. There were 4,600 persons in all.
Okay, so now you have 4,600, right?
Right.
Okay, now read 2 Kings 24. Remember there was a series of deportations, remember?
Verse 14. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land.
So they enter 10,000, which makes 14,600. Okay? Notice there's a little bit of difference between this kingdom's captivity, the kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom, right? The difference is here, so you had the kingdom of Israel, now you have the kingdom of Judah. You had 27,000 300 taken in that Syrian captivity, and they stayed in prominent captivity and exile. They only stayed in prominent captivity and exile for 70 years. They didn't stay in captivity forever. They only stayed in there for 70 years. After 70 years were up, they went back to Jerusalem. Let me read Jeremiah 25 for you. 8 through 12. While you're writing that down. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horrid and hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. There's more. There's more verses that say about the 7 years. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But here, Jeremiah, just prior to being taken off in the captivity, then in captivity, says, we're going to be taken off in Babylon, but it's only going to be for 70 years. when they took the Babylon, they never really conformed to its captors. Not like the northern tribes that intermarried and all the other stuff. They kept separate. When you read the book of Daniel, they wouldn't eat the king's meat. Right? They just stayed eating their diet. And then when the king's servant, when they came and looked at him, they said, "You guys look much better than these guys are stuffing themselves all the time." Right? And so then, when they made this great big huge image to Nebuchadnezzar, and they played all the music and dulcimer and all those things, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow, right? They didn't conform. They said, throw them in the fire. Right. Of course, the only thing that got burnt was the ropes that was tied to their hands. Okay, so they never really conformed to these captures. Matter of fact, they had a tremendous influence on their captors. I mean, you look at Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel tried to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent. The kingdom you have is because God gave it to you. Quit walking around bragging. And so when he didn't, God turned him into an animal for a while, right? We looked at that. And then he realized that the sovereign God is the one that rules the universe. And Belshazzar and Darius and Cyrus and all of them learned from these captors. They had a tremendous influence upon them. You read about Mordecai. You read about Esther, right? Had a tremendous influence onto the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. So much so that when Christ was born, guess who shows up? The Magi. Guess where they were from?
Babylon.
Right, from the east. Why? Because they had been told all this stuff about the coming Messiah. Eventually, the two tribes maintained their heritage and identity because they went back after 70 years, but they lost their inheritance. They lost their inheritance. Their heritage, in other words, they kept their bloodline. They kept themselves. Now they're known again back as the nation of Israel when they come back into captivity. The house of Israel, the sons of Israel, Israel. They're no longer called Judah, the kingdom of Judah no more. They're now called Israel again. But a lot of the people that went back with them, you know, they lost the inheritance of being able to have all the land. They never, to this day, Israel has never inhabited all the promised land. They didn't in Joshua's day. They didn't, when they went back, they didn't take over all their land. They only took so much of it. So they never got their full inheritance back. They lost a lot of it. That's pretty much the salient points that you need to know as far as the exile. And we've already looked at all that, but we know the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians took the southern kingdom, okay? No. Everybody got that? Okay, so let me erase this. And now we're going to look at the next point. You know, I found out, I bought two of these, and I thought they were whiteboard markers, but I found out they're draftsman's tables. I thought they were whiteboard markers. They got this little thing for the little squid. That's why it doesn't work right. So, I thought they were whiteboard markers. I bought them off of Craigslist. I got a good deal on them, but they're okay if you can get a cleaner. Okay, anyways, let's look at the release and return. Why would number two be released and returned? Why would they be released and returned? Biblically speaking, they were only told they were going to be in captivity for how long? So after 70 years, what happens? They're going to go back. So let's look at that when they go back, right? They're going to go back. A, under number two, the release and return. The release from captivity. Prophesied. Well, how those guys do that. Be encouraged, guys. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Not just you can be a good steward of your body. By the way, how's your marathon go?
Oh, good. Half marathon?
Yeah.
Yeah. So overall, I ran like 10-minute miles throughout. Didn't stop, and it was good. Found it out well. Followed it.
Okay. after
7 years.
We already, I think we read a lot, some of these verses already. We're going to look at a couple more. Standing at you. Okay? Mind your guys' way. All right, one more point that I got away. We get to it, I got some really good stuff to share with you guys about Daniel's 70th week. Have you guys ever heard that before? Okay, let me stop right there. So, the release and return. We know that it was prophesied, and we just read that a little while ago. We know it was prophesied for 70 years. They're going to be in a Babylon exile. We read that in Jeremiah. I just read Jeremiah 25:8-12, and so verse 11 says that. After 70 years, they're released from captivity. I read that to you, but I want to read another portion in Jeremiah 29 while you're taking the notes. Just a few verses, 29:10-14, which says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." Isn't that great? The Lord to do that in the midst of their awful sin. Verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you future and hope." Many people quote that verse, but they don't realize it was actually given to Israel. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What a great verse. "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So there's God saying, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back." Now, while in exile, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's praying. He's been watching the calendar, and he's like, "You know, 7 years are up, Lord. 7 years are up. What's going on?" Just so happens, and we're going to look at this, Darius is now the king. And it was prophesied that Cyrus is the king. We're going to find out that Daniel says, "You know, the king that you said was going to release us is now the king, and who have you seen that coming? And the 7 years are up, and okay, Lord, what gives? Maybe I better start praying." It's a good thing to do, right? So Daniel 9:2 says, "In the first year of the reign, of his reign," and that would be the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, "Daniel observed in the books the numbers of the years." I'm reading the Bible, and there it is, Lord. I'm just reminding you. "Which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's like, "Okay, the 70 years are up. And I'm reading this, Lord, and I'm just kind of reminding you what you said." Let me make a commercial. That's a great prayer. The Lord loves you to remind him of what he said. You can't remind him of what he said if you don't read and hear what he said. But, "Lord, you said you would conform me to the image of Christ. I need you to do that. Because I can't do it myself, and the effort I'm making isn't accomplishing it. You got to do it. You said that you would, would work in me both to will and do your good pleasure. Do that." You can pray all these things that God said about you back to him. Amen. That's praying the will of God, by the way. Okay? That's praying the will of God. Okay. Let's get back to our point. Number 3, Daniel's prayer for release from captivity while in exile. Now, I read you the first couple of verses, and I think I read this to you before at another time. I read that all the way down. And what he does is he reminds the Lord, yes, we've sinned. Yes, we deserved it. Yes, we're in captivity. But you said, and you're a compassionate God, you're a loving God, and oh Lord, in just the last few verses, please fulfill your word. And then in verse 18, oh my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name, for we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because the city of thy people are called by thy name. He's praying God's word back to him. You're a God of compassion. You hear. You listen. Incline. You've accomplished everything you said about us. Now bring us back. Okay? So that's under the release of captivity. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Everybody, I hope everybody hears that. Okay. How does that happen? Well, it was foretold exactly how it would happen, but let me give you an introduction to that. The decree to return from captivity would be under that same point. The decree to return from captivity. So, it wasn't like they busted out of jail. It wasn't like they escaped captivity. It wasn't like they overran their captors. It wasn't none of those things. This was purely an act of God, as foretold. As you will see, there was actually a decree. A king said, I make this royal decree. Y'all can go back. Go back to your land. Not only that, but I'm going to give you money, I'm going to give you wood, I'm going to give you everything you need to rebuild your temple, rebuild your land, everything. What? That's a heck of a thing for your captor to say. Go back and reestablish yourself. Well, they did everything they could do to decimate them so they'd never rise to be their enemy again. This was not the norm, okay? This was given by Cyrus, the Persian. This is in 538, and I gotta do a little math for you guys so you guys understand this. Okay, this is in Ezra 1:1-4, because you're gonna raise a question. And then let me write this up under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Say what? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Not the Joshua of Moses, another Joshua. The high priest. See, they knew, they kept their heritage. They knew that Joshua was from the line of Aaron and Zadok. You couldn't be high priest because you had to be from the line. So they kept their lineage. Okay. In 538 BC, Cyrus, the Persian, and let me just say Persian king, okay, he is now the king of Babylon. What happens is, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, but then the Medes come. And Darius comes, and some of these other Medes, and they take over Babylon. And then, that's where you have Belshazzar with the handwriting on the wall. He's actually a Mede that took over the Babylonian kingdom. And that's with the mini, mini, tickle, tickle, farson, you know, you've been waiting to balance and you've been found wanting. That very night, guess who comes marching into Babylon, into his kingdom, and kills them and takes over the Persians. And that's why they call that the Medo-Persian kingdom. So what Cyrus does is he comes in and takes over, and he kind of takes these Medes under his wings and says, just like, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did with Daniel and all the guys, You guys are smart, intelligent guys. I'll just use you in my kingdom. So it's often referred to as a Medo-Persian kingdom, but really Cyrus is the Persian. So it's kind of like people from Saudi Arabia coming up to Iraq and taking over. See what I'm saying? Iraq is modern-day Babylon, right? And then you have in between, you have the Syria, right? And then you have Jerusalem. So that's kind of what happened. So, and let me read that to you in Ezra. Now what we're looking at now, we're looking at the release and the return. What actually happened, how they were released and sent back. You gotta go back, way back in your Bible, because it's in chronological order. So in Ezra, it's not chronological order. So in Ezra, the book of Ezra, which is a scribal priest, by the way. Ezra is a scribal priest. Notice verse, let me read verse 1 through 4 of the book of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. There you go. In the first year of the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. Listen, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the king of Cyrus, king of Persia. So God says, you're going back after 70 years, right? Just so happens this guy shows up, takes over. It's in his first year. Somehow or another, all the people in captivity had this major influence on him, but not like God. God steps in. This is what we call providence. Behind the scenes. Nobody knows, but we know because it's recorded for us. And it says, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord written by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So what's happening? God's moving on him.
Yes, he is.
He's moving on him, right? So that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says the king, Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with you. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and with gold and goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And it keeps going. Amazing. I don't know how he stirred up his heart, but boy, he did it in a big way. He did it in a big way. And we're going to see in a little bit that, well, I don't know if we'll have time, but Daniel talks with Cyrus and says, and we're going to look at that. Never mind. Look at, you're written in Scripture. It was foretold in Scripture you were going to do this before you ever came here. You go, what? And I think the Lord used the word of God to stir up his heart, as we'll look at that, okay? Okay, so let me look at Ezra 3:2. Ezra 3:2, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, 3:2. Then Joshua, which means Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses to the man of God. So here these people are, they're gonna head back. Under the leadership is Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. Okay? And they take Ezra with them too. You read the book of Ezra, they make him a little pulpit. He stands up in a pulpit and he reads out the book of the law all day. The people stand all day and listen to the book of the written. Isn't that great? They had
the kind of pastors we should have to do.
I try my hardest not to preach an hour. I already told you I'm going to be starting the book of James, and I've got a verse and a half, and I got 35 pages of notes, and I'm like, okay, well, I got to start scratching some stuff out. Okay, let's look at the post-exilic administration. That's the administration we're in now. Are we all good now? Okay, we're in the now. We looked at how that all went down. The actual return from captivity was foretold by Jeremiah, and God moved his heart, Cyrus the king, and lo and behold, he makes a decree and sends him back. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. Now, post-exilic administration. Write this down, because this is too much for me to write down. The post-exilic administration. This will be a quiz question. If I was going to ask you a quiz question, it's almost worded like this. The administration that God was now going to work. Let me write that down for you guys. Yeah. The administration, maybe I'll abbreviate and you can write me your words. The administration that God was now going to work in human history. The administration that God is now, because things are changing, right? Going to work in human history through the remnant. That's that group that's been in captivity, now coming back. Of the nation, they're a nation though, Israel, by returning them back to the promised land from captivity. Establish God's. Okay, what word can't you read?
Remnant. Is that what it says?
Remnant, yeah.
Remnant, okay.
R-E-M-N-A-N-T. It's like in between printing and cursive. Okay. You should see my sermon notes. The only one can read them is me. So, here's a quiz question. What is the name of the administration that God was going to work in human history through the remnant, the house of Israel, by returning them back to the promised land from captivity to reestablish them as God's chosen people? The post-exilic administration. We're looking at a different administration now. We're not looking at the pre-exilic administration. God did all kinds of stuff, sent prophets, sent warnings, called for repentance, sent two armies, take them off the captivity, did all that stuff. After 7 years of captivity, God is now going to send them back. He allows Nebuchadnezzar to be overtaken by Darius. He over Darius and his son Belshazzar to take over the Medes, and then Cyrus comes in and he takes over. And God moves Cyrus's heart and says, go back to the land after 7 years, just like Jeremiah said. And why I say in human history, you say, well, this is Old Testament history. This isn't world history. A lot of other things are going on in other parts of the world. Okay, we're not really concerned about that because we're studying the Old Testament. But let me just say, so goes Israel, so goes the world. God is working through, he always has a representative on earth that he's working through. And up until the time of the church, it's always been Israel. They've been God's people. Even under chastisement, he uses them. Because when he goes into chastisement after the captivity, everybody says, they're done. And lo and behold, a king makes a decree and they come back and build a temple. What is going on? That's their God. See? It gave God the glory. God's always working in human history. But so you say, well, Israel's in the back burner. Yeah. They're on the back burner for a reason. So the church now can be God's representative on earth. He can use them. But guess what happens when he takes the church out? Guess who he's going to use again? Read the book of Revelation. You don't even get to chapter 7. You got 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed, which now make up the remnant that are going to be in Jerusalem when the Antichrist gathers around them to destroy them. They're going to enter in the millennial. So, okay. So we're dealing with a different administration. We're dealing with a different epic in world history. as far as the activity of God's concerned. Now, God's dealing with all these other people, but in a redemptive way, in a saving way, in a way that people can go to heaven, he's using Israel. Those other people that don't hear nothing, they have no Old Testament. Now, these guys are writing the Old Testament, and if the Jewish people can bring that Old Testament to other places of the world, and they did, and people read them Old Testament scriptures, they could be saved. But guess who he used? He used Israel, and he used Old Testament revelation, right? So he's using the nation of Israel. I mean, through them, we get the Old Testament scriptures. And you can read the Old Testament, and you can get saved, because therein is the gospel. The first gospel is in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so that's, we're dealing with a new administration. Now the people are coming out of Babylon, and they're going back to their land after 70 years. How is God going to work now? What's he going to do with his people now? If we were to stop right there, we'd be like, what's the rest of the story? What happens? They go back to the, what happens? Okay, I'm going to tell you what happened. Okay? They go back to their land. They go back to their land, and they build the temple. Well, they start. That's the first thing they start to do. They start to rebuild the temple. Because it was leveled by who? Nebuchadnezzar. Leveled it. Nothing there. Okay? They make a temple, but it's nothing like Solomon's temple. Nothing like Solomon's temple. It wasn't until later that Herod showed up and built a temple and kind of restored it to all its kind of glory. But God wasn't in it. The first, we're going to look at, see number B there? The remnant return from captivity. See that? The remnant return. Now, I want you to know that there is 4 returns. 4 returns. They don't all just pack up like in the Egypt in the book of Exodus, and 2 million people marched out of Egypt. They went in 70 people, they came out 2 million, okay? When Jacob and his sons came and Joseph said, I have a place for you in Goshen, there were only 70 people. But after 400 years, there were 2 million. These people went off into exile by the Babylonian captivity, but they came back. They came back kind of in shifts, okay? So the first shift are the first post-exilic or post-exile, however you want to return. This makes sense to you guys so far? Okay. This is in, and I got to do some math for you, 538 BC. Now you're thinking to yourself, okay, wait a minute, 586 and 538 doesn't equal 70 years. So we're going to look at that. So during reign of Cyrus in Babylon. Okay. B, the Rubable. This is the first return. Rubable and Joshua. Jewish leaders. See, immediately began to rebuild the temple. Actually, Cyrus made a decree that they go back. This should be Ezra 1-6. Okay. So you know that's D, the opposition caused the work to cease. Remember reading the story, Sanballat and Tobiah meet us in the plains of Ono, and And Nehemiah says, no, no to oh, no. I preached a sermon on that one time. No, no to oh, no. Why should we stop the work and come meet you way out somewhere in oh, no? Right? The enemy just wanted to stop the work and come meet us somewhere to talk about it. We're not stopping. No, no to oh, no. We're not stopping the work of the Lord to come and talk to you about whether we should be doing it or not. Right? Okay. So, one of the first things they do is they go back and they begin to build the temple. I already read you verses 1 through 4 in Ezra. Let me read verse 5 now. Then the heads of the fathers, households of Judah, and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites arose, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also King Cyrus brought out of the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to put in the house of his God. So remember when you read the story about Nebuchadnezzar, he came, he took all the articles that were in the temple, all the valuable articles, took them off into Babylon. Now Cyrus says, you can take them all back. God had preserved all those articles, the laver, the incense, the menorah, all those things. Okay.
I wonder if Cyrus got saved.
Say that again.
I wonder if Cyrus believed in God.
We're gonna get to that. We're gonna get to that.
What book is that? 1:5-7.
Chapter 1.
Yeah, but what
Ezra.
Book?
Ezra. Oh yeah, it's yeah.
Okay. Ezra. Okay.
It's okay. Good question. The only question, the question is one not asked. The other question, ask it. Ezra.
Okay. So, I'm going to turn to Ezra 4. I'm not going to read all that to you because I want to get these other points, but you can read. There was opposition when they got back there. Now, you can imagine, they've been gone for 70 years. So, some other people had kind of had a run of the place. Okay? So, when they kind of come back and they start building the temple, they're like, they were discouraged and they met opposition, but they kept on. Okay.
That's the first return. Everybody have that?
Yes.
Okay. Now you have a second return. You have a second return.
This is the second post exilic return.
This will be number two. Second post exilic return. This is in Ezra. Chapter 7 through 10. Okay. I don't like to read all those chapters, but let me tell you, in 458 BC, during the reign of Artaxerxes, this is a different king. In Babylon. Ezra comes back this time. Ezra, right, by the way, he's the one that wrote the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So Ezra, okay. This guy, Ezra, he's a scribal priest. And he would have had allowed, while he was in Babylon, he would have been allowed to the royal records. Because he was a scribal priest, he would write stuff down. So he's able to go in and do a lot of research and write a lot of stuff down. Because when you read his book, there's a lot of stuff in there that he would have definitely got out of the Babylonian library. Okay?
Now I can write down a third one. You have a third return, post-exilic return, Nehemiah. chapters 1 through 13, Nehemiah. Okay, that would be A, that'd be 445 B.C. This is also during the reign of Artaxerxes, okay, in Babylon. This is Nehemiah, the Jewish leader. Actually, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. When the king said, wine, he went over and gave him the wine. That's what he was doing in captivity. And he got word that things weren't going so good. They were facing a lot of opposition while they're building the temple. So Artaxerxes says, why don't you go back? I can see you have a heart to go back to your homeland. Go back there and help them rebuild. Nehemiah shows up, says, okay, guys, I've had it with all this opposition. Let's build a wall. And he builds the wall around Jerusalem. He leads that up. Okay? So you can see, one, two, three different shifts. First through Zerubbabel and Joshua, then through Ezra, and then through Nehemiah. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Three Jewish leaders led the three returns, okay? At different times. When you guys are finished with that, I'll share something with you.
Yes, sir. Clarify the number two. Scribal priests allowed to royal records.
Yeah, he was in captivity. Ezra was in captivity in Babylon.
Oh, to royal records.
Royal records. But because he was a scribal priest, he was allowed to go into the library where all the scrolls were, and he could have researched anything he wanted to research. He could have wrote down anything he wanted to write down. When you read the book of Ezra, and you see, for instance, chapter 2, look at all that documentation there in chapter 2, Cedar Ed. He got that from the royal records. He would have had to have. There's no way that he would have been able to pull that stuff out of his head. You see all this accounting of people and numbers and everything they took, and so he had a record of all that. He was able to get a record of all that. Okay, if you get to the place where I can erase that, I want to give you a few more notes that need to go under that heading. Wow. Number four would be, you can write this down if you're waiting, over 50,000 returned from Babylon. That's what I would write next. Over 50,000 return from Babylon. Okay? Yeah, 50,000 return. So we know that 27,300 returned from Assyria. Are never took off captivity, never returned. But we know 14,600 were taken into captivity. But 50,000 returned, so they multiplied. They established themselves. They didn't lose their heritage like the northern kingdoms did. If you want, I'll just put the verses down for you. In Ezra 2, 1 through 70 says 29,818. And then Nehemiah 7, 4 through 73, it says 31,089. You can look them verses up. So that's basically over 50,000, like 60,000. That's why my note says over 50,000. So over, so you could say even over 60,000 if you wanted. And now, when you get to Ezra chapter 3, is that right?
Oh, okay, so you put the people count next to the chapter.
Yeah, so Ezra chapter 2, 1 through 70 is 29,800.
Oh, okay, okay.
And then Nehemiah 7, 4 through 3, you got 31,000.
Chapter.
Yeah, this is the amount.
Thank you.
This is the amount. Oh, okay. This is the chapter reference. Yeah, I'm kind of writing kind of. But anyway, sorry. Yes, sir.
No, good question.
Okay. So when you start reading in Nehemiah, and you start reading in Ezra. Israel is not referred to anymore as the kingdom of Judah or the kingdom of Israel. That all has been gone. That's gone now. Now they're referred to as Israel. If I read Ezra chapter 3, it says, now when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Those are referred to as what? Israel now. Right? The sons of Israel. The house of Israel, or Israel. No longer the kingdom of Judah, no longer the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay, everybody got this? Okay. So you might want to just write that down. In Ezra 4:1, no longer referred to as kingdoms, but as the nation Israel, as Israel, sons of Israel. House of Israel. Nothing about kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Okay, I wanted to show you, and I'm going to stay with my notes just a little bit. Okay, we'll go on for what, maybe about another 20 minutes, half hour? Okay, let's look at the contemporary prophets. The contemporary prophets, who were the prophets that prophesied during this time when they went back in the captivity? You have two prophets. Actually, there's three prophets. You see them there in your notes. Two contemporary prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, right? And the third contemporary prophet, Malachi. These are prophets that were prophesied. They came out of captivity from Babylon. They went down into Jerusalem while they're building the wall with Nehemiah and building the temple with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and they prophesied. Okay? I want to write down a few notes about these guys, these prophets. So when you read Haggai and Zechariah, you got to realize these are the guys that are prophesying when they came back from captivity, when they were building after the 7-year captivity. Okay. So this is 16 years after the work. Ceased. What? No wonder you said I'm a prophet. The Lord, they stopped working on the temple. The Lord commissioned. Okay. Number two, to stir up the people to complete the temple. God has to send some encouraging words from a prophet to get them
to record their, watch this, spiritual priorities.
Okay.
This would be Ezra 5:1-6:22. Can you guys read that?
5:1-6:22. That's a lot. We're not going to read all that. But I'll just read you verse 1. It says, when the prophet Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, the name of God of Israel, who was over them. So then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So 16 years after the work of the temple ceased, so they started building the temple, and they made a little makeshift temple, Ezra's temple, which is, there's temple periods, okay? So you have the great temple built by Solomon, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then you have the second temple built by Ezra, led by Ezra. It's a little makeshift temple. So bad was this temple that when it rained, it leaked. And God tells Haggai, go tell the people, listen, your house doesn't leak. The wind doesn't blow over the furniture in your house. But my house leaks and the wind blows through and the bugs are getting in it. What gives? And he sends Haggai to chide them.
They did not care about the temple.
It was a little makeshift temple. You know, it was a temple, but it was a little makeshift temple.
Maintained it, at least.
Yeah, right. So pretty sad. So God sends Prophet Haggai mainly to chide them for that, okay? And Zechariah, but anyways. So they get stirred up and they start to build the temple again. And so to record your spiritual. Okay, let me write down number 4. As a result, when I get to the end of this, you're gonna shake your head and go, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. Are you kidding me? No, Dale, don't tell me that.
You're
kidding me.
Renewed. Right? This is
4 years later, 516 BC, would be Ezra 615.
Number 5, there's not room, but number 5 would be, like I was sharing with you guys, this is called the Second Temple. This is Zerubbabel's temple. So it's a great study when you study the temple periods. Of course, then you have Herod, who comes and builds the temple, which is destroyed by the Romans. And right now there's no temple. That would be the third temple period. Then there's going to be another temple built during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in and say, I'm God. Of course, that's going to be destroyed. And then there's going to be a millennial temple described in Ezekiel chapters 40-48. If you don't believe there's going to be a millennial temple, take Ezekiel 40-48, rip it out of your Bible and throw it away. Because the description of that temple is in minute detail. There's never been a temple like that ever built. Okay, that's the millennial temple. Okay.
Is the church or Christ going to build it?
The millennial temple?
Yeah.
The Lord builds it. The Lord's going to build the millennial temple, and he'll use Israel to build it. And then there'll be the church will be there judging, and so will the apostles sit on 12 thrones. Okay. So that's Haggai and Zechariah. Okay? You can read read what they said, but actually God sent those two prophets because they stopped working after 16 years. He stirs up the people. He tries to say, listen, for 16 years you think that I've been paying attention? I've been paying attention to everything you've done, and now my prophets are going to tell you everything you've done for the last 16 years. And they go, thus saith the Lord, you sorry dogs. And off they go. And that's what you read. And so then as a result, they're encouraged, and they build a temple. The sacrificial system is restored. And so after 4 years later, after this, they could have got it built a long time ago. It only took them four more years to finish it. They took a 16-year sabbatical in building the temple.
Years
to build it. Yep. But 16 years, they didn't do nothing, right? They started building it. And like I said, it was a chicken coop. And then they finally got built the thing the right way. Let me write down, let me do the Malachi. And if you want, we can take a break. Or we can stop right there. If we stop right there, I can show you a few things about the date and Cyrus. Maybe that would be a good place to stop. Because this question says, well, wait a minute. 586 and 538, that's not 70 years. And what about this thing about Cyrus? And I can kind of share that with you a little bit. And that might be good to do. So let me just share with you this, the third contemporary prophet, which is Malachi. That's why we named our grandson. What was it? K-I, like in Hawaii. Okay. So we got one. Less than 100 years later, I'm going to hear you now, Israel begins to backslide as before. You remember all the stuff I read to you prior to the exile? The temple tour, not listening to the prophets, not keeping the Sabbath, all, idol worshiping, all that kind of stuff, and God gets so angry with him, he takes him off to captivity. Less than 100 years later, they begin to do the same stuff. Like, oh, don't tell me that, Dale. I'm reading, you know, when you read that, you're like, what does it take?
Is it three generations? So?
Yeah, after 100 years. That would be probably about one generation, yeah? 80 years would be about one generation of people. Doesn't take them long. Just depends if you live 100 years or not. Yeah, I think it's generation would be a lifespan, average lifespan of a person. But let me just do a little preaching right here. Let me just give you a little encouragement. They had so much revelation, right? They didn't have the cross yet, but they're looking forward to the cross. We as a church have all the revelation of God. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They only had the Spirit working upon them. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay? We know, we can look back at the cross, we know exactly how it went down. We have the church. And we still sin. Can't look at them and go, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you guys? The contemporary church today is shameful. The contemporary church, I don't want to repeat, it's just shameful. Now, there's hot churches and then there's cold churches and then there's churches that aren't churches, okay? But in general, it's lukewarm. It's lukewarm, okay? Let me just, so, okay, done with that message. Let me move on. Okay, Nehemiah returns to Babylon after he builds a wall, then back to Israel when you read 433, 424 BC. Three, Nehemiah rebukes the sins of Israel. Nehemiah 13, 1 and following. FF means following. And then Malachi prophecy rebukes and condemns run out of space, and then calls for repentance. Now, didn't that happen one time already? Call for repentance, impending judgment, captivity. You're gonna, and here they are, back at it again. The book of the Old Testament ends in Israel's history in discouragement. It's like, really? You, right back where you were. When you read Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and they record to you what Israel was doing again, you just shake your head and say, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. God did all that, brought you back from captivity. You think you would have learned your lesson, and you get back there, and you start building a temple. You start off good, then you waffle, and then God has to send some prophets to encourage you, and then... You just start to backslide. You start to do idol worship again. I mean, you start intermarrying with pagan. It's just that things start turning awry again. And what God does then? Boom. Shuts it down. Shuts it down for 400 years. Not a word from God edgewise. Nothing. No prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. No, nothing. It's as if God didn't even exist in the Israel history for 400 years. And when we start the New Testament history, I'm going to look at the whole intertestamental period. That's called the 400 silent years. Okay. I guess next week we're going to do, if you look at your syllabus, we're going to do the covenants. And then we're going to do the post-exilic consummation of Israel history. In that, we're going to look at Daniel's 70th week. Have you guys ever heard that term before? Daniel's 70th week.
No.
Okay, so when you get to the book of Daniel, all of Israel's history is foretold to Daniel. Their whole history. To the end of their history. And he breaks it up into a series of 7 years. 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. Daniel's 70th week. And what happens is there's 77s. And we're going to look at that. So that's only 490 years. When Daniel is in captivity, God gives him a full revelation of Israel's history. We're going to look at that. And he says 490 years and I'm done with them. And it starts from the decree. When Cyrus says, go back, rebuild the temple, and then it shows from when the Messiah shows up, when he gets killed, and then when the Antichrist shows up, and then when Jesus returns. And so, up to this point, 69 years have taken place. 69 of those, 69 weeks, 69 sevens have taken place. So actually, 490 years to take away 7 years, so that'd be 483 years. So 483 years of what Daniel said in Daniel 7th week has taken place. You say, well, what will happen? God went, time out. Remember I showed you that, guys? Israel, put you over here for now. I stopped the clock on you guys for a while. I'm going to use the church now for a while. He's been using the church for the last 2,000 years. But when he raptures the church out, okay, back in the game for one more 7-year period. The tribulation.
And tribulation is 7 years.
That's right. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. Okay. Everybody got these notes? As sorry as they are, I should have wrote that in black, huh?
What's FF?
That means following.
Okay.
That means following. It's a short word for from here on.
What is that?
That means from here on and following. From here on and following. Okay? So from here on and following. So when you see that, it means, okay, so everything after that verse 1 is in relation to that. Okay, you have the first deportation, the first one going back now, as we looked at our notes, was 538 B.C., right? Didn't we look at that? 538 B.C. So let me get my thing over here. I got to get a clip for this thing, or something like that. Okay.
Huh? This is the end of the syllabus.
This is additional notes, what they would call additional notes. There it is. Okay. The first, when you look back at your remnant return, is a 538, right?
So 538, okay, B.C. But we know that we use 586 B.C., so in your timeline, if this is zero, you got 586, they're taken off captivity, and then they start to return in 538, right? So the time goes this way, and then it starts again from zero, and it starts going forward, 1 to 10, let's just say. And here it goes from like 722 B.C., Assyrians, 586, the Babylonians, 538, they go back to the land. So if I had to, how many years is this right here? How many years period is this right here? It's not 70 years, right?
No. Okay. So... 538.
48 years.
Okay, so go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, which starts telling us about the Babylonian captivity that took place in here, right? Now, we know that there was these deportations. When we looked last week at the Babylonian captivity, here we're looking at the return. But last week, we looked at the captivity. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar deported the people. If you look at your notes,
Jeremiah mentions three deportations. The first deportation is in 605 B.C. See that?
That's in 24:1 through 16, 605. So how do I get 605? Okay, if you go to chapter 24, skip back and just look a little bit at chapter 23. This is just before. Now, Nebuchadnezzar comes along and he conquers Egypt, then he marches into Jerusalem, takes care of them. Look at verse 29, chapter 23. In his days, Pharaoh, that's the king of Egypt, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria, to river Euphrates. And King Josiah went to meet him. That would be the one, the king of Israel at the time. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him in Megiddo. So he just killed the king of Israel. And his servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. So guess who just took over Jerusalem? Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Look at verse 33. And Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him in Riblah, in the land of Hivmah, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents in silver and talents of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Elam, the son of Josiah, king in his place. And so, let me stop right there. So what happens now is in 605, you have this king of Egypt. He comes in and he conquers Jerusalem and starts taking them off into captivity. So they actually start going out of captivity in a very short time right here.
by the Egyptian king. He takes him into Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes marching in, okay, and he takes him off. So now you have 605, and you have 538, okay, which is actually 73 years,
right?
So this is where you get to 70 years. Somewhere right in between here is when Nebuchadnezzar marches in, wipes out this guy, takes these captives, and then marches on Jerusalem, and then starts deporting the people. So we could say 608, which would be 608 and 538, exactly 30 years.
Does that make sense to you guys? Huh?
Wow.
Is that clear as mud?
Yeah.
When you read this, the story,
you gotta understand that the king of Egypt came in first, took over Jerusalem, and then Nebuchadnezzar came in and then marched out and made a siege. He made a siege on Jerusalem, a 3-year siege.
Good. 618 before 605?
Yeah, but just to make a reference to the date.
Yeah, 608. Yeah, you're right, Andy. 608.
Yeah.
608. So this came in here. Yeah. This king came in here.
If you look at chapter 24, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, okay, and became his servants for 3 years and returned to Babylon, rebel against him. When you read that, Nebuchadnezzar comes at 605 BC. This is when actually Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Okay, I did that wrong. You're right, Andrew. Nebuchadnezzar comes in here at 605. That's 24:1 in 2 Kings. Okay? But it's in 608 that the king of Egypt comes in. I did that wrong. Yeah, you're right, because it's backwards. The king of Egypt came in. So actually, he came in, took over, took captives, took them off into Egypt, and then right about this time, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he wipes out Egypt, and basically starts marching on Jerusalem, and this was about 605, because that's what chapter 24, verse 1 says. So if you take it back to the captivity of the Egyptians, just a short while before Nebuchadnezzar, which is about 3 years, you end up with a basically something like that. Everybody, so you got to kind of look at that. Now, I wanted to show you. So that makes this, because you look at that, you're going, well, the dates don't match up. But they do once you go back and realize part of that captivity was when the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, came in and started this whole thing. Okay? Now, I just wanted to show you something about Cyrus. Did a whole little study on that, and I wonder if I brought it with me. Let me see if I brought it with me. I just covered up my... Yeah, it's in... I gotta do this on memory now, because I didn't bring my paper. It's in Psalms. Can you look up Cyrus? I think it's in Psalms... it's in Psalms, it's only 150 Psalms. Look up Cyrus. There's actually, is it in Psalms or was it in, there's actually a prophecy. Or maybe it was in Jeremiah. Chronicles what?
36.
Okay, that might be it. Second Chronicles? Okay, hold on. 2 Chronicles 36:22. I left that piece of paper on my desk. Okay, 36:22. Well, that tells you, okay, Ezra was recording this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, Lord showed up. So we read that. Thus, Cyrus, king of Persia, Lord God, So let me look back at 22, Jeremiah 25, 12, 29, 10. Let me look at 29, 10. There's actually a prophecy I was going to share with you that tells you that Cyrus is going to be the one that sends the people back from captivity. Way before he ever came on the scene. So let me look at 29:10. See if I can find that real quick. Jeremiah 29:10. It's just a good reference. And we'll end with that. End with this little study. 29:10. It actually names him, and there's actually a whole prophecy. There's a whole prophecy, and I thought it was
Isaiah
in
45.
Huh?
Isaiah 45.
That may be it. A whole prophecy. That's it. Okay. Listen to this prophecy in Isaiah 45, and I don't have to read up. Okay. See Isaiah 45. This is Isaiah. So Isaiah is way before the captivity, Babylon captivity. Remember when Isaiah prophesied? He prophesied somewhat during the Assyrian captivity. This is way before the Babylonian captivity, because then you have Jeremiah and you have Ezekiel, all those guys. Listen to Isaiah. In verse 1, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Cyrus? Now this guy, he's not even a king anymore. So God's already got plans for him, right? Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by my right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, then open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. This is Isaiah 45. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through the irons. I will give you treasures of darkness. Let me skip down, because look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens and made with my hands, and I ordained all the hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city. Okay, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Cyrus. Notice verse 13. He will build my city. He will let my exiles go free without any payment or rewards as the Lord of hosts. Amen. Yeah. Now there's a prophecy about Cyrus way before he in the captivity. Yeah. Way before they even baptized. Nebuchadnezzar even thought about going to Babylon. So you got Nebuchadnezzar coming to Babylon, and then you got Darius coming in and taking over, and then you got Cyrus comes in and takes over, then eventually Artaxerxes comes in and takes over. And it's during Cyrus's reign that he makes a decree to go back from captivity and build your temple, right at the end of that 70 years, exactly. But even way before that, we have a prophecy in Isaiah that the God's going to take Cyrus, and he's going to be the one who's going to build the city and let his people go free into exile. Isn't that awesome? Years and years and years. This was, by the way, Isaiah was written in 700 B.C. Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah was written in 700 B.C. So this was before the Syrian captivity. Right? On the timeline. I'm getting my timeline myself. So 722, the Assyrians take the northern kingdoms into captivity. Isaiah's been telling about that a lot. He writes his book in 700. Now this is way before all this other stuff taking place, right? 80 years, actually, or maybe almost 100 years before the king of Egypt comes down and takes them out of captivity. He's saying, oh, right here, Cyrus is going to be the king. He goes, let him go.
He's got a name, too.
He names him. The guy ain't even born yet. He's not even born yet. Oh, let's call him Cyrus.
400 years.
Just an accident, right? Let's call this little baby Cyrus. He's going to be some little Persian baby. Let's call him Cyrus. That's the providence of God. That's what I wanted you to see about Cyrus. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Let me close this thing off.